title of my message is Due Diligence. And how it is defined to you and I. I'd like to take some time to do that. We won't use the legal jargon that might be used if we're looking at due diligence in that way, whether we're talking about a contract or something to do with real estate or something to do with any legal matter. We're also going to talk about the fiduciary capacity that you and I are in as well. I'm sure these are terms that you're familiar with and use every day. Well, I used to. The simple answer, if you would allow me to go to that point, is simply when you talk about due diligence, you would be talking about dotting your I's and crossing your T's. In other words, you want to make certain when you enter into some type of contract, possibly a covenant, that you would be aware of what you need to do as well. And that's what God does and tells us through His scriptures. And He is never, ever short on His part of the bargain. So it becomes imperative to you and I to answer the questions as we begin another year as to how we might be more diligent, that we do due diligence, and that as a fiduciary, which simply means you're representing someone else, that you care about what their outcome is. And as brothers and sisters in Christ and as Christians, we have a fiduciary capacity, not only to each other, but the world that we are trying to speak with, to share with, to be an example to. We know God does the calling, but you and I have responsibilities as well. I'd ask you to turn to Ecclesiastes 3. And of course, immediately, most of you are going to think, well, Ecclesiastes 3, that is the concept of time. But we're really not going to turn there. I'm trusting that you have read those first 9 verses or so in Ecclesiastes 3, or the first 8 verses. And we're going to begin to read in verse 9. In Ecclesiastes 3, verse 9 through 17, we talk about a God-given task. One that's given to you and to me. Somewhat interesting that the Beyond Today talked about parables and talked about responsibilities, talked about working in the field. All of those things that you and I need to talk about possibly today as well. In Ecclesiastes 3, beginning in verse 9, the question is, what profit has a worker from that in which he labors? I think you and I need to answer that question, whether we're working out in the world, as we might call it, or talking about this concept in a spiritual way. What does it profit? I have seen in verse 10 the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. See, Solomon is telling us he has seen these things and he understands them. He is giving us the concept now. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into their hearts. That's what makes us strive on, doesn't it? If this was all there was, as even Solomon asked, is this all there is, basically? Then it's all vanity. But this eternal being, this feeling of going forward that every one of us has, is what gives us hope. If you didn't have that hope, what would you do? I was talking to someone at the feast, and he was talking about he had just lost his father approximately 6 weeks earlier. And his father was not within the body as he viewed it. He looks forward to a time when his father will be resurrected and he can share the truth that he knows with him. And he said that hope meant so much to him that he could share God's way of life with his own father. You and I have people like that that we would like to share with and just be a part of their lives as well. That is that seed that we have planted within each one of us. Also, he put eternity in their hearts, except no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. We all have our place. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labors. It is the gift of God. I've talked to several people in the course of my life that talk about how precious sleep was to them. They worked hard. They did an honest day's work. They labored in the field. And how comforting it was just to rest. I think this is what it's saying to me, at least as I read it. It is a true gift to be able to enjoy those physical as well as spiritual things in our life. How important it is that you and I keep that concept in front of us. That which has already been and what is to be has already been. And God requires an account of what is past. You see, we have responsibilities. We have a past. And God holds us accountable. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. And in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. That seems to be the world we're living in these days. It's who and what we are in so many ways, facing in life those trials and tribulations that are put out in front of us. We see these things because we are part of the world that we live in. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. There is that concept once again about there is time for everything. Whether it is to laugh, to cry, to work, to be off. If you have time and you want to renew your thoughts about the time concept, read those first 8 verses. I'd ask now that you turn to Romans 12. The book of Romans chapter 12, living sacrifices to God. That's what you and I need to be, living sacrifices. Presenting our lives before the Father because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You see, we share this covenant with our Father because the curtain has been rent. You and I now can talk with our Father. He's allowed us to come before His throne. Unworthily as I might be, I can at least talk with Him. Share my thoughts with Him. Share those needs that I have. And to praise Him as I've never praised Him before. All of these things are given to us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies in a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is what? Your reasonable service. You see, there's nothing unusual about it in one way. It's what we should be doing. It's how we should be living our lives, putting God first. If we put God first, everything else falls into line. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, it's a process. It's a continual growth. I know that there are things that I understand now that I didn't understand 10 years ago, simply because of my age, simply because of some of the things I've experienced. But more importantly, because God has been gracious to me and given me some insight that I didn't have. And I look forward to getting more and more. Many of you know so much more than I do, and hopefully you will share some of those things with me at some point. We all are part of the body. That you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect and the perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me in verse 3, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Am I reverberating here? No? I am here. Back here, I'm reverberating. What's that? Oh, okay. Well, as long as I'm just the one. For we have many members in one body in verse 4. But all the members do have the same function. But all the members do not have the same function. I think that's something that really bears some discussion, because so many of us think that there are certain things or certain strata that we must achieve or be in. Have you ever wondered if God just simply has us where we ought to be? I mean, yes, there's need for growth and to understand that God's will for us is to continue in His way of life. But sometimes we might be competitive with each other and probably ought not to be. Well, for certain. Because we don't necessarily all have that same function. But we should enjoy where we are. And to understand there is some perspective to life. So we, being many, are in one body in Christ and individual members of one another. having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Let us use them. So often we want to stand back and say, I really can't do this. I don't understand. I don't think that I'm worthy. And yet God says, look, you can do these things. In Philippians 4:13, and one of the scriptures that I've hung on to throughout my Christian life has been, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, the only way this doesn't happen is when I get in the way. And when I try to seek things in my will rather than His. One of the hardest things that I have to do, honestly, as an individual, I will share this with you, is to pray that God's will be done. Not mine, but His. You know, so often I've shared this before, I believe, how easy it's been for me to ask, may God's will be done in your life, but not necessarily mine. You see, I have things that I think ought to be answered in a certain way. And I'm beginning to learn more and more each day that actually encumbers my growth. It encumbers my relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. If I can just turn myself over to Him, maybe I can then have a greater relationship with Him. That which I hunger, and I think you all do too. And I think it's going to become more and more important throughout our life as we are challenged from day to day. I think most of us needed this feast more than ever just to get away from what we've been facing in our lives. How difficult things have been for so many. The challenges have been incredible. And that respite in time that we had during the feast, God intended. You turn to Deuteronomy 16 and you become aware of, I'm not going to turn there, I'd ask you to stay where you are, please, but He even provides the way in which we can go. And He tells us to take part in the feast. Sometimes that might be by just simply sitting there and just relaxing and understanding and hearing God's word expounded and to enjoy each other. And maybe it's to take a more active role and to be a part of the ministry that all of you and I have. You see, sometimes we want to think that it is only the elders of the church that have a ministry. But no, it's not true. You and I have responsibilities. We are part of the harvest crew. Did we not just celebrate a feast that talks about ingathering? That talks about a harvest? Of reaping the harvest that God has set before us? Of understanding what the true harvest is? If all of these things are true, then you and I have a responsibility. Maybe we don't have the same function as I read earlier, but we certainly have a reason to be here. And to help, and to share, and to be His representative out there. In verse 6, having the gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them if prophecy, let us prophesy in portion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Remember what it says in John 15, I believe, verse 12, where it talks about the commandment is to love one another as God has loved us. That requires us to understand and to be humble. Let's not just assume because we think it's God's will that we do. It is always fearful for me. I'm very conscious to say that this is God's will about something in life. I would just suggest that, share that with you, because sometimes I think, well, maybe what I think is God's will is mine. So you and I need to be very careful and to really seek His will. How do we do that? Well, there's many ways. One is, obviously, prayer, fasting, Bible study, meditation, maybe sharing with someone you really trust, and to find out maybe, are there any kinks in this? It's important that you and I be here for each other. The challenges will come this year, as they always do, but let's be here for each other. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. We heard a sermon this past feast by Mr. Rick Shaby talking about the forms of love and how ultimately the love that of course surpasses all is godly love, agape. And in his study, it seems as though where you and I would probably say it was some form of brotherly love, it seemed that the translation might be better served as being godly love. That you and I present ourselves and express godly love through our actions. Not just being a friend, that's important, but expressing godly love by our actions. Rejoicing in hope, patience, in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of those saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be empathetic. Be understanding. Listen. That's something I'm trying to learn a little bit more, and it's not easy to just listen. Sometimes I want to say, well, no, just forget that. Let's do it this way or whatever. And I have to understand and learn better the concept of just listening. And to understand that someone has needs that I can't perceive without at least listening to the whole story. And maybe then I might come up short, but at least it's a better way of doing things. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your minds on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Ever hear of road rage? I mean, it's crazy out there sometimes. And sometimes we get a little too human about things, and yet we are reminded that we represent someone else with the covenant. Remember due diligence. Remember the fiduciary capacity. You're not just representing yourself. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So we step back. We let our Father handle it. And He will handle it in His own way. We may not always see His reasoning behind things, but obviously we have to accept His is a greater way of thinking than ours. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. With the temptations of our world, it is important for us to stay close to our Father in heaven, to continually strive to understand His will. We are challenged every day in this country by changes that have just affected the way our society is. Whether you're talking about same-sex marriage, whether you're talking about the abortion issue, those startling things that have come up in the past few months that challenge us, or to hear about the hideous views of those outside the community or the country that are beheading people, are torturing people. All of these things that seem to challenge us to understand, and sometimes we want to just reach out and express our own vengeance, and yet God says, wait, vengeance is mine in due time. Understand that I have a process, is what He says to me as I hear it, as I read it, as I view it. But you and I are to seek out our own salvation with fear and trembling. This requires you and I to think. To not necessarily make our views those of someone else's, but be challenged as we read in Acts 17 to look at Scripture and to answer those Scriptures with fairness, as a Berean would. That's important for you and I. In Galatians 6, verses 1 through 5, we read about bearing burdens, to bear and share burdens. Sometimes I have trouble with that. The sharing of some burden that I may have, I perceive as weakness. But why? You are my brothers and sisters. Is it vulnerability? Is it something I'm afraid of? That I would share with you some of my shortcomings? I'm not asking for you. In other words, it isn't confession. And you must be really careful at times what you know and what you hear and what you say. But what I'm saying is, if there is some form of vulnerability that you could help me with, maybe I need to share that. Maybe I ought to realize that my weakness could become my strength with your help. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, in verse 1, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So, in other words, remember the plank you may have in your own eye when you're trying to extract that little splinter. How important that is for you and I. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And when you put yourself at that perfect law of God, how could we see ourselves but being deceived if we think we can achieve anything without his help and without the sacrifice of Christ? But let us each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Again, our own personal responsibility. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 3, where we are to be stewards of the mysteries of God. Once again, it's expressing that fiduciary capacity that you and I have to do due diligence as we live our lives, because you and I are stewards. Now, it's not like the AFL-CIO. We don't have a union. We don't have all of those things that mankind has put together and has caused such folly and taken advantage of people. No, we are stewards of the great God. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In other words, it gives you that perspective. It doesn't matter if you are challenged for what you are standing up, and if they take you to a human court, it means nothing when put into the perspective. In fact, I do not even judge myself. You see, there will come those times of tribulation. There will be those times when you may be put into a court to defend the way of God. You may be persecuted for your thought process. But it is a challenge that you and I have to remain faithful stewards, because you and I are fiduciaries of the will of God. I wanted to give you some perspective here that I need, at least for myself. And I would ask you to do that by turning to 2 Peter 3, verses 1 through 9, when it talks about the promise of God, and that the promise of God is not slack to all of those who are stewards of his will and his way. And it gives us some perspective. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last day, walking according to their own lusts. If you watch the news, you see that every day. The political process has been fascinating to me of late. How you can't even state your own opinion if it is not the opinion of a particular group, whether it be left or right, you might say, liberal or conservative. Challenged because you stand up when asked a question and you answer it as honestly as you can. And yet you are beaten down for it. It's just simply stating your opinion. It's an unusual world, certainly changing. Verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That's something that's hard for you and I at times. I think we forget. It's hard when you're dealing with life to remember that his promise isn't slack. That he's given you and I so much to cling to. When we are in those difficult times, we need to stop and reflect upon what God has given us. When I think about, and when I look out here, and I know that every one of us attended the feast, can you imagine the blessing of not only going to the feast, taking part in the feast, but God has returned us all back safely? How many miles on the road? How many places have we been? Simple things sometimes that we forget and maybe don't thank God for. Maybe you do, but sometimes I forget how simple life is at times. And yet it can change in a moment, just as it might have for Mr. Holliday this morning. Not suspecting any problem maybe when he went to sleep last night, but now he finds himself challenged. But you and I can take time to think about those things before these things happen. And to remember, as I'm sure he does, that he serves the greater good when he serves his Father in heaven. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded and watered with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. There again, God's promise is not slack. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Reminds me, of course, of time-worn scripture in John 3:16, that God did indeed give us the path by the sacrifice. And you and I have that path, and that's the path that you and I should be on. He's given us much. Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3, is an invitation for abundant life. But it gives us a concept of what true abundance is. And as you and I get out into the world having to make the bills and possibly the rent or a mortgage payment or striving to do certain things in order to achieve certain things, which we all have to do, we need to remember what abundant life really is and what abundance means. In verse 1, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Try that in our world today. You know what? I'm going to go to this restaurant and I'm going to say, guess what? I don't have any money and I'd really appreciate just being fed. Now, there are those occasions, rare as they might be, but I think we have to give some credence to that idea. But really, most situations in this world are, if you cannot do these things, you don't get these things. And yet God says, I'm not going to require money of you. Come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. You see, actually the price was paid. It's already been paid. That's called the covenant. That's the new covenant for you and I. It is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Remember, the contract required blood. Every major covenant in this world that God has put together has required blood. Every major covenant, whether it be the old covenant or the new. In the case of sparing our lives, Jesus went before us. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Here in your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. As we talked about it at the feast, many times during the scriptural references during the feast, you heard things like, let him who has an ear hear. And of course, we know about the seven churches in Revelation that talk about the conditions of the church and talk about people needing to listen, to hear, to see. In the case of the Laodiceans, they were even told that they needed an eye salve. They needed to see things that they're not looking for. What was interesting to me was a concept that Mr. Keller's talked about on the Sabbath prior to the feast. We were able to be there early, and he shared during his message the idea of people who, he talked about his son, and I don't know, maybe his son is also an elder. I'm not certain about that, but he was talking about how he and his son were discussing Laodicea or Laodiceans, and he talked about, his son shared that, you know, Dad, I think most Laodiceans think they're Philadelphians. I thought that was fascinating, really. You think about it, probably do. And most Philadelphians thought they were Laodicean. In the sense of saying that, you see, particularly in the case of Laodicea, they couldn't see anything wrong. They were saying, hey, we don't need anything. We've got plenty of money. We get to do the things that we want to do. We're keeping up with the Joneses. And yet, what was the scripture? It says, buy from me white garments. Buy from me gold, which is refined in the fire. Buy eyesalve. Listen to what I'm trying to tell you. But they had no time for that. You see, they were busy creating their own form of religion. They were creating God in their image rather than noting the fact that we are created in His image. That was powerful to me. That particular discussion of His meant so much to me because it reminded me and gave me a concept of what this world is like. When five people in the United States can stand and change the view and set aside the morality of God's scripture and say, no, it's all now legal and you must adhere to it. And if you don't, possibly you'll go to jail over it. Shocking. Never thought I'd see it. I do think we are living in those times. So in verse 3, we read again, incline your ear and come to me, hear and your soul shall live, and I will make this everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. You and I need that mercy too. And I believe it's given to every one of us here. As long as we keep it on, striving towards the mark, making sure that God is number one in our lives. He'll always be there for us. Has He not always been there for us? Can you show me or tell me a time when you believe God was not there? If you can, I'd appreciate you sharing it with me. Because when you understand His concepts, as slight as it might be for me, I realize His greater good is always that of His concern for me. And maybe I don't see these things. I always think about Garth Brooks' song about thanking God for unanswered prayer. Realizing that sometimes what I think needs to be answered was never the good part for me. I can look at it selfishly. But I ask you, as you are challenged throughout the year, to remember that we are stewards of God, that we serve Him, that we should do due diligence to make certain that His will be done in our lives, and all else will fall into place. So I read to you as I always do. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.